Spirit Blade Underground, episode
496.
Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out at ChristianGeekCentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions. Oh man, what happened there? I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources to hopefully equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and me to live more and more for Christ. For more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. On the show today, a review of the movie Please Stand By, which I want to thank Adam Collings for bringing to my attention on the forums. I really enjoyed watching this movie and reviewing it, and I'm going to enjoy sharing my thoughts on it with you guys as well. So thank you very much, Adam. And then also a review of the audiobook Awaken Online, Catharsis, from Katja from the Netherlands, and also some thoughts about slavery in the New Testament period and the importance of timing when expressing truth as we continue in the book of Ephesians. Finally, I'm going to share, actually not at the end, finally in the list of things that are going to happen, not finally in the order that they're going to happen, and this will land somewhere in the middle, but also this week an announcement, a major announcement about the future of this podcast. Man, I'm laughing because it's announcement crazy lately. We had the big announcement about the Storyteller audio series last week, and now a big announcement about the future of this podcast, so stay tuned for that. All right, let's get to it. Please Stand By. The synopsis on IMDb reads, a young autistic woman runs away from her... Oh, man, I gotta get my thing so I'm not bumping the camera the whole time. I got to get this out. I'm in a hurry. I gotta pick up my boys. Otherwise, I would have spent more time doing prep and setup for this. All right, synopsis reads, a young autistic woman runs away from her caregiver in an attempt to submit her manuscript to a Star Trek writing competition. This is an indie drama, if that wasn't articulated enough, starring Dakota Fanning as Wendy. It kind of sways back and forth between going for touching drama and charming humor, both of which really succeeded wonderfully for me. The drama of the story doesn't hang on whether or not she will successfully submit her script to the competition or whether or not she'll win the competition, but instead it hangs on really what her life and her relationships will look like when the events of this movie are done playing out. It really hangs on during the movie, her interactions with people, and then, you know, what her life will look like as a result of the events of this movie. Wendy's older sister had been taking care of her until recently in this story when she started a family of her own and realized she can't do that and take care of Wendy at the same time. So she placed Wendy in an adult care facility maybe a few months, it's not clear, before this movie begins, for people with special needs. And So anyway, throughout the movie, we see how Wendy interacts with various kinds of people who play various roles in her life. We've got her sister, her relationship with her doctor, her relationship with an interaction with a potential boyfriend at work that's kind of flirting with her, her relationship towards authority figures of various kinds, and both kind and sinister strangers that she meets on her trip. The drama of the movie hangs on her difficulty in relating to people and their difficulty in relating to her. This strikes me as a great movie to watch if you, as a geek, also like good drama now and then, or if you want to watch a geeky movie with someone who would prefer to watch a moving relationship drama. It's kind of a nice halfway point. You're going to get lots of Star Trek references, and even if you're not a Star Trek fan, I'm not really particularly a Star Trek fan. I used to watch all the shows, you know, and so I certainly knew the characters that were being referenced and, you know, the Klingon language being referenced and these various kinds of things, but there were some little bits of Star Trek minutia that, you know, maybe some true Star Trek fans would be able to identify and would know, right along with Wendy, who's this uber Star Trek fan. But anyway, there's plenty of fan service. I don't think Star Trek is being made fun of. I think that Star Trek is probably a very beloved property for the writer of this movie, and I think that comes through. The whole cast, I thought, did a great job for my tastes. There was subtlety and subtext in their performances, great emotional access from them. I really felt totally absorbed in the characters, almost never thinking about the fact that they were actors making choices. I think maybe the one scene I thought of, oh, they're an actor making choices, was when Patton Oswalt, who's kind of plays a small role as a police officer that Wendy interacts with, and it turns out he's a Star Trek fan too. But, you know, it was played for charming comedy at that moment, so it didn't break me out of the drama. I really enjoyed that scene, those scenes as well. No stunts and visuals really to speak of in the usual sense that I do, since this is just a real world grounded drama. So, you know, there's no like explosions or people leaping off of motorcycles or lasers or anything like that. You know, I always ask myself, though, is there anything of worthwhile moral, philosophical, spiritual significance going on in the themes or the content of this thing I'm taking in that would make it, you know, worth possibly make lead, excuse me, man, I'm butchering this, that would potentially lead to worthwhile thought or conversation. I really should write that part down. I say that or some version of that every time I do a review. I should write it down and memorize it so it's nice and smooth. But you're getting the end cut review, especially if you're watching the video version here. So anyway, there is, I think, so much here in this movie to potentially talk about, to think about. I think this was an important movie for me to see that reminded me of some important truths. And I want to be so bold to suggest that this might be an important movie for you to see, too. Wendy is a complicated person with challenging life circumstances. I mean, challenging beyond what I can imagine having to struggle with. But she is often not seen that way. That those challenges that she has in life are often not recognized by many that she interacts with. Those who have just brief encounters with her kind of just think she's weird, or they retaliate in defensive anger when she lashes out, largely because of her autism. Likewise, it's so easy for us to mentally label someone that we briefly interact with online, on Facebook or YouTube or forum somewhere, or wherever it is that you're online at. It's so easy when we run into somebody that's bothering us in some way to just kind of assume, oh, they're just a crazy person, or they're just a jerk, or man, that person is downright evil, or whatever you know, negative label we put on them. We I think have a tendency to just kind of assume some things, you know, about them, when the truth is probably much more complicated. Now, they may not have autism or some other diagnosable condition, but a lot of geeks have stuff they've been handed in life that has kind of broken them a bit, and just made it very difficult for them to function in healthy relationship toward other people. As a result, they may be hard to interact with, either because they're awkward or maybe because they're abrasive and hostile. Those in this movie who knew a little about Wendy and her situation tended to be more patient and understanding with her than those who just briefly encountered her. And so because they had some understanding of where she was coming from, that resulted in, you know, them being able to give her more patience and then bringing calm to their interactions with her, rather than adding to the tension that Wendy was already generating herself. They tended to understand that when she lashed out or seemed cold, it was a result of some weakness in her that she has little immediate control over. For example, when Wendy became agitated, her doctor didn't yell back at her. When she pulled away from a kind old woman who kind of reached out to touch her, that old woman had a grandson, she said just moments later, that was kind of like her. So we can assume her grandson, and especially when she talks about him further, we can assume that, oh, okay, her grandson must be autistic. And so she can kind of recognize Wendy's condition. And so she brought patience and understanding to her interaction with Wendy. Both of these characters brought calm. They brought reason to their situations with Wendy, rather than giving weight to her attitudes toward them. This principle has been vital for me to learn and to continue growing in as I do online ministry. I interact with all kinds of geeks. I've been doing this for over 10 years now. And so I interact with all kinds of geeks, and including a number of those who come across as abrasive without realizing it. And as time has passed, I've gotten a little better at recognizing that those are often symptoms of something much larger, deeper, and sadder going on with their lives than whatever it is they're being abrasive about in that moment. And that realization takes some of the power out of their words for me that might otherwise make me feel hurt or defensive. Now, I still really struggle with giving way too much weight to the words of critical and abrasive people, but things like this movie help remind me of some truths that help me navigate those ugly waters a little bit better. Now, on the flip side of things, having a crappy life handed to us is no excuse for being hostile and abrasive. An important moment in this movie is when Wendy realizes she has been a burden to others. This kind of dawns on her. Her fixation on her own interests, you know, Star Trek or writing or this script competition or whatever else in the moment she just really feels like she needs to do and have. All those fixations of hers have blinded her to how often people are bending over backwards to help her or walking on eggshells around her. There's a turning point where she realizes the need to express gratitude and return affection and respect to these other people in her life. I think as geeks, we need to ask ourselves and maybe ask others who know us, who would be willing to tell us, am I awkward for people to talk with? Or do I come across as a little too intense at times? Is it possible that I'm a burden or abrasive sometimes, and no one feels like they can tell me that for fear of my defensive reaction? Anyway, like I said, lots of great stuff that can hopefully move us to compassion for those who irritate us, and can bring us to self-examination and gratitude as we consider what other people experience while interacting with us. All right, well, I have no idea what your tastes in movies are, but if I were a time traveler, I would go back in time and say, Peter, dude, rent this to watch with Holly sometime. For those who are curious, by the way, it's in theaters somewhere, not in my area, but you can rent this for $7 on Amazon as well. But I would say to myself, Peter, rent this, watch it with your wife Holly sometime. It'll scratch her itch for a personal drama, and it'll scratch both of your itches for a moving drama and nerdy pop culture references, especially Star Trek references. That's really the focus in this one. Anyway, it's rated PG-13 for brief, strong language. I want to remind you guys to check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, POSTOS, Helix Reviews, and the Retro Rewind podcast. For more information about the CGC Network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Hi guys, this is Katja from the Netherlands, Comic Kate on the forums. Today I'm sharing with you an audiobook review of the novel called Awaken Online Catharsis. This was my very first lit RPG novel, and as such it was a great jumping on point to this fairly new branch of the sci-fi and fantasy tree. Lit RPG literally stands for Literature Role-Playing Game. In other words, a story version of an RPG. The bestfantasybooks.com website states, "Truth be told, the genre has busted out of its pure gaming roots and has started to define an identity. What it will be in a few years might not be what it is now." And I have to say, if this is what all lit RPG tastes like, I'd like another helping, please. Awaken Online Catharsis is written by Travis Bagwell, narrated by David Stifel. Its length is 16 hours and 1 minute. The publisher's summary states, "Jason logs into Awaken Online, fed up with reality. He's in desperate need of an escape, and this game is his ticket to finally feeling the type of power and freedom that are so sorely lacking in his real life." Awaken Online is a brand new virtual reality game that just hit the market, promising an unprecedented level of immersion. Yet Jason quickly finds himself pushed down a path he didn't expect. In this game, he isn't the hero. There are no damsels to save. There are no bad guys to vanquish. In fact, he might just be the villain. My thoughts: AO Catharsis probably is a young adult novel, if I'm honest, for which I am definitely not the target audience. But in this case, I actually enjoyed it. I am not a gamer. I have never played an RPG in my life. I have watched some gameplay footage on YouTube, though. Not often, but enough to have some small idea of RPG tropes like game stats, leveling, looting, character classes, and the like. Plus, I like sci-fi and fantasy. All of which say that the little bit that I know about gaming was definitely enough to fully understand this story. In fact, it even gave me a sense of enjoying an RPG without having to have the skills nor input of time and effort. That alone was a big plus for me and earned it my 4 stars overall rating. Once I got through the first few chapters, which were too much of a high school setting and presented unrealistic events in the main character's life versus too little in-game time, the story panned out into a fun, entertaining, and even thrilling adventure. There were some issues. The aforementioned IRL part of the story demanded more suspension of my disbelief than the actual fantasy part, strangely enough. The way the MC's parents behave, for instance. Also, the over-the-top bullying by the typical and not too original high school jock. Or maybe it's simply that that part of the story is too two-dimensional and contains too many quick fixes. Because when I think about Ender's Game, the bullying is actually more over-the-top, but that didn't bother me at all. The difference between an okay young adult and a high-quality adult book, I suppose. But, fortunately, those chapters are few and relatively far between. The rest is a fun ride into a game world that someone like me will probably never enter herself. Narration was great, in my opinion, and I was glad he narrated the sequel as well. Which brings me to my recommendation. I immediately purchased part 2, which is called Precipice, after having finished this one. So, I highly recommend this novel. I gave it a 5-star performance. I gave it 3 stars for story and 4 stars overall. You can follow my reviews on audible.com as well, where I am Katarina. And if you're an Audible listener, just click follow once you've found me. My blog is comicsandgadgets.wordpress.com. So thank you guys for listening, and I will see you next time. Tot de volgende keer.
Data collection complete. Activating MusicNet 1.0.
This week at spiritblade.com and also at youtube.com/spiritbladevideos, you can still find the video version of my announcement for the Storyteller series, which includes images of the artwork and logo for the project. Be sure to subscribe at youtube.com/spiritbladevideos if you'd like updates and new information about the Storyteller series as we get closer to the release of the first volume later this year. This week also at youtube.com/christiangeekcentral, I've put up my video titled God's Intent for Child/Father Relationships, and that's a continuing part of our look at the book of Ephesians. And then also on Thursday, I uploaded the Green Lantern game and comics, which is part one of the highlights of my Extra Life stream from back in November 2017. And boy, this will be an interesting one to watch, because as some of you know, about halfway through that whole stream's just self-destructed. And so there are little signs of it as the timeline gets closer and closer there. And I've really enjoyed editing and getting this Extra Life highlight series ready to go. I tried a little something different with the video so that instead of just like doing cutting out entire sections, I use kind of like some sped up footage, you know, to just kind of add a little fun element to give you a sense of the fact that this was a continuous 24-hour marathon and that one long session of video game playing. So anyway, the first of that series of highlight videos involves me just talking about the Green Lantern video game that came out on Xbox 360. It was a tie-in to the Ryan Reynolds movie. And it is one of my favorite superhero video games, I think, and not just because it's Green Lantern, which is my favorite, comic book hero, but because I thought that it was just a solid game, and a lot of times those types of games are not solid when they're, especially if they are a movie tie-in. I mean, even superhero tie-ins these days aren't always guaranteed to be good, despite them getting a lot better with, you know, Arkham Knight and stuff. But, so I talk about that game and its relationship to the movie, and then also just kind of like comics in general, with a little bit of a focus on Green Lantern and some talk about what I appreciate in supervillains and stuff. So anyway, Green Lantern and comic book talk in that first episode. And then finally, my Please Stand By Uncut review, which I open, you won't hear it on this podcast, but I open, as I always do, with some kind of like a musical selection that represents the movie I'm going to do. And I chose to sing the high vocal line for the original Star Trek series that's normally sung by a woman. So anyway, if you're interested in hearing that, even if you get the review just from this podcast, you can go over and watch the beginning of my Please Stand By Uncut review. Let's see here. What else? Oh, yeah. There was this big, huge announcement that I was going to share with you guys. And that is that the Spirit Blade Underground podcast will be rebranding soon, getting a new name, and that name will be the Christian Geek Central podcast. We are coming up on episode 500 of the Spirit Blade Underground podcast, and we will celebrate that milestone when it comes. And I'm going to enjoy looking back at the last, you know, 499 episodes of this podcast series, and just kind of what thoughts come to mind as I think about that. And so we're going to celebrate that milestone, but that'll also kind of be closing out the podcast in a sense, because we're not changing the numbering. We're going to move on with episode 501 the very next week. But and we'll continue on into the 500s if God is willing. But the name of the podcast will change from the Spirit Blade Underground podcast to the Christian Geek Central podcast. This was something that I considered doing at the time that we first launched the Christian Geek Central website and community, but it made more sense to me at the time to keep the podcast branding consistent. John Wilkerson brought up the idea with me of changing it, rebranding it to fit better with the website and the community and stuff. And I hadn't thought about it in a while, but as I revisited the idea with him, I just saw that the pros over time to renaming the podcast have slowly begun outweighing the cons. And I'm hopeful that the new name will help new listeners more easily discover both the podcast and the community behind it. You know, as a name like Christian Geek Central much more quickly communicates what the concept of the show is, and will hopefully help people find this kind of show that would be interested in this kind of show. And then, of course, also as a result, find the community behind it. The same feed is going to be used for the Christian Geek Central podcast, meaning you should not have to resubscribe in order to keep getting new episodes. But beginning with episode 501, you should see that new name and new graphics and a new description for the show on podcast services, wherever the Spirit Blade Underground podcast has appeared up to that point. The content of the show will also remain unchanged, apart from some minor changes to the intro. You know, I can't keep calling it the Spirit Blade Underground podcast, so I'm going to have to modify my script a little bit. I think I'll also put some kind of a little bumper at the beginning. I'll still, for now, I think, use the same intro music, but I think I might put like a Christian Geek Central bumper that's kind of a lead into that music at the front instead. But apart from the name change and kind of like just those little minor things, it's still going to be the same show you've been listening to up until this point, which is one reason why we aren't renumbering and starting back at episode one. All of the episodes of the Spirit Blade Underground podcast will remain archived and available at spiritblade.com, which will also host the new episodes as well. I mean, anytime you could right now go over to spiritblade.com and click on podcast, and it'll take you to the page where all the episodes can be found and searched through and stuff. And that's also going to be the same spot on spiritblade.com where the Christian Geek Central podcast will be hosted. So if you don't see the old episodes in your feed anymore after the change and you want to go back and listen to an older episode, rest assured they will all remain available at spiritblade.com. And I'm actually probably for about the first 100 episodes of the Christian Geek Central podcast going to include a note about that fact and a link to take you back to that podcast page at spiritblade.com, so that anybody that wants to, you know, binge listen and get caught up that might be coming to the show new, or if you want to just go back and find an old episode, then you should be able to do that pretty easily. If you have any questions about this change, please let me know via email at paeter@spiritblade.com, or you can just leave a comment on the forums at christiangeekcentral.com. You might not be the only one with your question, so I'd like the chance to respond to any questions that are out there right here on the show to make sure that everyone's on the same page and understands what's happening. So once again, beginning with episode 501, this podcast will henceforth be known as the Christian Geek Central podcast, but will otherwise not be significantly changed. I think the new title, again, more quickly and easily conveys the concept of the show, so I hope you'll take advantage of that and consider telling someone about the Christian Geek Central podcast when it launches in just a few weeks. All right, as a reminder, guys, if you want to help make sure Spirit Blade Productions can keep doing what we're doing or do more of it, both faster and better, you're invited to make a donation of any amount, anytime. I would greatly appreciate that. Or you can become a part of the Spirit Blade Insider Program and get monthly exclusive goodies. I want to say a special thank you to all of my insiders for your very tangible support that makes so much of my work possible. For more information about becoming a Spirit Blade Insider, you can visit our About page over at spiritblade.com. And while you're there, you're, of course, also invited to support us by purchasing a download of one of our original sci-fi fantasy audio dramas for a friend or family member with our available gift codes. Again, for information, visit spiritblade.com.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
Well, right now I'm going to attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the churchy language that we can often take for granted, digging into history and languages when I'm able to try and get at the heart of the text so we can hopefully see and apply some of what God has for us in these words today. Now, I'm not formally trained in Scripture. I'm just a guy using resources and a questioning mind to try and get at the truth, and that's something that we can all do, so I hope you'll do that with me. This time we're continuing in the book of Ephesians. We've arrived at chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and this is just going to be part 1, actually, looking at these verses. In the ESV, 5 through 9 reads, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." All right, well, we're going to spend 2 weeks on these verses, first with the aim of making some general observations about the nature of slavery during this time period and how the subject is handled here as well. And then next time, we'll look more at the particulars of the individual verses. The Greek word for bondservant used in this passage is also translated as slave in some Bible translations, and so I think we need to touch on the topic of slavery here for a bit. Slaves in the Roman Empire during the time this letter was written were a large part of the workforce. From an economic standpoint, they were disposed of as property. The head of a household could legally execute his slaves, and they would all be executed if the head of the household was murdered. I found some good information on this in the IVP Bible Background Commentary of the New Testament from University Press, which also informed me that they also, slaves at this time also generally had more opportunity for social advancement than free peasants did. And they could earn their own freedom, unlike the slaves that existed later in the United States. Now, a few philosophers of the day regarded slaves as equal to free people, but none of them suggested that masters should actually free their slaves, which makes Paul's words in Philemon radical, since he asked in that book that a slave's master grant freedom to his slave. We see that in Philemon verses 13 through 16. That said, the focus in this letter was not the abolition of slavery, but on how slaves and masters should behave toward each other while slavery is still in place. Slavery is not being endorsed here, but neither was this letter intended to call for the end of human slavery, at least not yet. Hundreds of years after Paul wrote to the Ephesians and Philemon, William Wilberforce, motivated by the teaching of Scripture, led a movement that resulted in the abolition of the slave trade throughout the British Empire. The call for an end to slavery was never explicitly stated in Scripture, but the collected truths of Scripture regarding the equal value of all people and their creation in the image of God undeniably implied that slavery is not acceptable to God. Now, when thinking about the issue of slavery while examining a passage like this one, I think there's a common question that just begs to be asked. It certainly jumped out as a question to me, and that is, why didn't the Holy Spirit, through Paul, call for the abolition of slavery here? Why didn't he at least say that slavery is wrong and that we should start looking for a peaceful way to bring it to an end in the long term? Now, I could take a guess at some reasons why, and scholars have offered some good arguments for why Paul didn't condemn slavery in this letter. But rather than follow that somewhat academic and theoretical train of thought right now, I think it might be more valuable to us if we take note of a striking principle that this situation surprisingly illustrates, and that's this: there is a right and wrong time to express certain truths. There is a right and a wrong time to express certain truths. Paul would have been morally right to say, "Masters, your slaves should be freed immediately." But he didn't say that. The focus of his letter was on other things, and so he contented himself, as did the Holy Spirit, to maintain that focus. Instead of changing the subject from inter-Christian relationships to the abolition of slavery, he contented himself with teaching about Christian relationships in the context of slavery's current status quo. Social media has made us much more bold to express our convictions. I know that you've seen that just as much as I have for many, many years now. But we haven't gained as much maturity in choosing how and when to express those convictions. I'm sure you've seen that as well. Now, I'm not suggesting that the principle taught here is to keep quiet and avoid rocking the boat, but we are called to share truth tactically, and should ask ourselves before we speak or type, is this the right time, the right place, the right context for what I want to say, for this truth that is coming to mind that I really want to express right now? Are the words and tone I'm choosing merely just the expression of my thoughts, or are they purposefully shaped to increase the likelihood that they will be persuasive and received well? Sometimes, I think we see from this passage here, the Holy Spirit restrains himself from speaking truths relevant to a situation, instead graciously and sensitively planting seeds that are ultimately far more powerful and persuasive than a bold, immediate declaration. Now, in a passage about the relationship between slave and master, I was not expecting to come away from the text with this principle in mind. But as I felt, along with many others, some frustration, I think, at the Holy Spirit's just shocking silence in this passage, the principle of tactical silence and restraint just hit me square in the face. I gotta tell you guys, this has been a weird week. On this note and regarding this theme, this principle of tactical restraint in communication with others has shown up in 4 completely unrelated places in my life in the space of about 4 days this week. It was relevant to a conversation on our forums. It emerged from my questions about this passage. It showed up in the movie Please Stand By that I reviewed this week. And then again in an email I received from someone in our community. I thought at that point that 3 was enough to really get my attention. And then this 4th instance where it was really relevant showed up. 4 completely unrelated instances in which the principle of tactical restraint in communication with others showed up as clear as day. I don't know what that means. I mean, sure, it could just be crazy coincidence. I'm totally, you know, willing to concede that. But I don't want to miss out on something the Holy Spirit might be trying to draw my attention to, and maybe our whole community's attention to right now. So I want to challenge us to take this principle to heart as we share our thoughts online, both in the Christian Geek Central community and in the other places we engage in conversation online. We're believers not just on the Christian in the Christian Geek Central community, but everywhere we go and every community we interact with online or in person. And unlike live in-person conversation, you know, text-based interactions afford us this opportunity to more carefully choose our words and our timing. And when we learn to do that well, we can do more than just say what's on our minds. That's easy to do, just say what's on our minds. We can do more than that with text-based interactions. When we can carefully choose our words and our timing, when we learn to do that well, we can actually be used by the Holy Spirit as He brings about change in people's hearts. Feedback. Give me your thoughts on this podcast, Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, anything else we're doing. What should we keep? What should we change? Or what's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we've got to hear from you to do that. You can send an email or audio file recorded on your phone to paeter@spiritblade.com. All right. Well, before we wrap it up, let me just briefly pray in light of one of the prayer requests that I saw on the forums this week. God, I pray that you would meet us where we're at in just the middle of fears and anxieties that we're experiencing. We pray that you would just remind us of the truths that we need to remember to help dispel those fears. But we also know that, God, sometimes there's just things that are broken in us that by our own efforts and our own trying to remember truths and remember scripture, that we still just find ourselves in a lot of trouble. And so in those cases, God, we pray that you would bring the right people into our lives, whether those are friends or family members or professionals that are equipped and trained to give us insight into our fears and anxiety. We pray that you would send the right people that will serve as messengers of your truth and will serve as your gentle hands, your comforting arms for us, and help us to come out of those places of fear and anxiety that you do not want us to be in. So we pray for your power so that we can live for your glory, for Jesus. Amen. All right, guys. Well, as a reminder, if you would like some help finding a good church in your area, I want to help you if I can. Online resources and communities like Christian Geek Central, for example, you know, those are good supplements, but by nature, they can't speak to your particular situation like relationships in a local church can. The context for almost everything in the New Testament assumes that we are serving and building purposeful relationships in a local church. So whether you're in a church that lacks Bible-based intentionality or not attending any church at all, if I can help you get connected to an authentic, Bible-oriented church, I want to do that. You can email me at paeter@spiritblade.com and we can try to look at some websites of churches in your area together. Well, I want to thank Katja from the Netherlands for her review this week. Thank you very much, Katja. Stay tuned for DS9 Shawarma after the credits, or jump back to episode 400 if you want to start from the beginning. Next week, if God allows it anyway, I will share my review of the movie A Wrinkle in Time. And then also share some more thoughts from our friends over at Speculative Faith. Till then, please consider supporting the work of Christian Geek Central and Spirit Blade Productions by purchasing an audio drama, leaving a donation, or becoming a Spirit Blade Insider. You can get more information from our About page at spiritblade.com. Thank you guys so much for making time for this show. You ready for the weekend? I'm freaking ready for the weekend! I hope you guys have a great weekend, a great week, and that you'll join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. As we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions.
This podcast is produced by Painter Fremson with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.com. Thank you for listening.
Something's coming through the wormhole.
The Dominion has endured for 2,000 years and will continue to endure long after the Federation has crumbled into dust.
No!
5 years ago, no one had ever heard of Bajor or Deep Space Nine, and now all our hopes rest here.
And we just finished with The Ship, a very blunt episode, but it's a very blunt episode, so it fits. Very blunt title. Our main crew is doing a geological survey on a planet in the Gamma Quadrant.
And I'm not really sure why.
Yeah, they weren't called in to help out a survey. They were doing the survey. It's like a TNG plot, but it quickly turns into what could only be on Deep Space Nine. A ship crashes, like, nearby. They beam to the site, which is a slight detail I like. It's like, yeah, they actually see the ship crashing. It crashes close enough where I can see it in the sky, but it's still so far away they still have to beam to it, which makes sense. You know, they've had a couple times in Star Trek where a ship crashes, and it happens to be right next to where the enemy is, or where our heroes are, or whatever, and it's, at least this time, they did have to travel a little bit. And they quickly realize what it is. It's a Jem'Hadar ship. Well, they go on board carefully, and they find out all the crew are long dead. Something happened in orbit, and that's why it crashed. So here they have, for the first time, an intact Dominion ship that they can take apart for its secrets and figure how it works. So if they need to fight them, which they've been fighting regularly, we're not at war with the Jem'Hadar or anything, but at the same time, that we still have had military conflict with them. So, great find. While they're dealing with this, another Jem'Hadar ship arrives in orbit, takes out their ship, which it wasn't the Defiant, and now we know why it wasn't the Defiant. Although, to be fair, they weren't exactly expecting to face battle either. And so our crew, they have, basically, it's O'Brien, Sisko, Worf, Dax, and he's not one of the main characters, but he's not a no-name either. His name's Munoz, and he has appeared a couple times in the show previously. He's an engineer. He works with O'Brien. And he has some really... He's a very likable guy. He's funny.
Yeah.
And he and O'Brien, we begin where they're teasing each other.
A bit of verbal sparring.
And
yeah.
It's like, you really like this guy. And it's important because he gets very critically wounded. And one of the important subplots in this episode is Worf and O'Brien are coming to near blows because Worf is saying... He's dying. He should know the reality and learn to face it.
And he should be allowed to prepare for his death.
And O'Brien is doing the standard Federation, you know, tell him he's going to live no matter what and, you know, be an optimist. And it's almost like this whole episode is about tearing apart the Gene Roddenberry ideal. In a way. Not really like tearing it down, but challenging it at least. Because... The Vorta, who's with these Jem'Hadar, appears, and they start having several different meetings with Sisko. And we eventually find out, it's basically neither side will trust the other, and it's a standoff. There's something on the ship. At first they think they just want to stop him from taking the ship. And it's like, well, we can save so many lives if with the information we can get from the ship, we're not just going to give it up. And why would we trust you anyway? You'll just take the ship and then kill us all. And then they quickly figure out, because they beam a Jem'Hadar secretly on board, but it's clearly looking for something because it could have killed them all, but it didn't take a gun. And they realize there is something on this ship that they want. And so it's even more of a standoff. And
they're like, frantically searching through the ship. What is it? What could it be?
Yeah, some key technology or something.
Yeah. And part of it is they don't even know what they're looking for,
yeah.
Which just makes it even more...
And so it really is like a game of chess, where you don't even know exactly what the game is, what's going on, but
they're
it's...
They're trying to anticipate three moves ahead.
But it's to the death, literally.
Yeah.
And one of the things I really like about this is, for one thing, like I said, it's challenging the Gene Roddenberry thing, because stress builds up, and they don't act all cool and collected. To use Painter's term, this one has all the sweat stains. Literally. Because they're all sweaty and greasy. Painter, you would like this episode because it's very emotional, it's very character-driven, and it's not proper. It's not clean. It's still professional. It's still well done. They don't just like fall apart and start, you know, beating the walls and publicly masturbating or something like that. But
but you see, Worf is getting very, very stiff. Yeah, and crazy.
They even throw out some racial stereotyping on both sides.
They throw slurs at each other.
And it's like, and I like that because humanity is not this perfect, proper. And I will say, Star Trek has never been like. Always like that, but that is the general thing they tend to do. It's very rare that the walls come down in Star Trek, but Deep Space Nine has the most of it. Deep Space Nine I wouldn't say it has the most flawed characters, but it has the most officially flawed characters. Most of the flaws in Star Trek's characters come about because of bad writing. These are because they actually wrote flawed characters for you to identify with.
Well, and for once, somebody calls Dax on her BS.
Yeah, Dax is doing her stupid crap as usual, and Sisko says, "Stop it."
She's trying to cope with some very pointed and borderline inappropriate humor.
Well, and the wrong side of the border on borderline.
Yeah, that's the thing.
And like I said before, what bothers me, and it's not that it's the women, but this is just something you see the most with women, is again, the characters who are acting obnoxious and. The show acts like they're right to do so. And that's the frustrating thing. This time, when they're acting obnoxious, they get called on it. And no one's wholly perfect. No one's the quote-unquote right one all the time. But no one's also just wholly wrong and awful either. At least of our main characters.
Yeah.
So yeah, and I'm not going to tell you where everything goes. That would ruin the story. But this is definitely one to check out. It does have reverberations later on. And it doesn't need to, because what they do later on, they could have found what they needed somewhere else. But they applied to this episode. And you don't need to watch this one to get what's happening in that later episode. But it doesn't hurt either. And
yeah, it's a good episode just for its own plot. But it's also got that very good, like you said, that debate on the virtues of. Roddenberryanism and
optimism versus pragmatism.
Yeah, and what is the true nature of humanity?
And also, it does something that Star Trek often doesn't do, which and this always makes me mad, is for once the note. It's such a cliche. Even Pater has made this joke about the red shirts, the people who come down who are just so expendable. It's Ensign Ricky, you know. Only four of us can go down the planet. So I go, me, Mr. Spock, Dr. McCoy, and Ensign Ricky. And Ensign Ricky says, "Ah, crap."
Yeah.
That's the joke about Star Trek. And it's true that the no-names are often just, like, killed off just to show how dangerous it is.
They're dead men walking.
But this time, first off, they're not no-names. There are five crew people who die, and they are actually their names are listed. And that's one of the important things.
And some of them are people we've seen and heard of before.
And that's one of the things that's important is they're still people. And, you know, it's the whole thing of, you know, yeah, their deaths might have been important and that good things might have come from it, but they still died, and that needs to be remembered.
Well,
human beings, people, I should say, because some are aliens, people have died, and we can't just ignore that and say, well, that's the game.
Well, at the end, Sisko's sitting there looking at the list of names, and he's reminiscing on how he knows these people and how he officiated at one of their weddings and how... You know, one of them shares a birthday with his son and, you know, all these things.
You know, I just realized something. I think of all of the captains, Sisko is most like a pastor. He actually, which makes sense, he's the emissary.
Yeah.
But he actually gets involved with his people. He's talking about he has them over for dinner and he takes them out to baseball games. It's like, and, you know, that's part of why I love Sisko so much. And that's really what's great about this episode is... The little people, they're only little in that we don't spend time with them on the show. They're not little in that they're less important. And that's what this show is about remembering, is that... And that's not the last time that Sisko dealing with a list of the dead will come up. And that's all I want to say about that for now, but that will come up later again. So next time, some wacky comedy with Klingon antics in one of the silliest titles, Looking for Parmok in all the wrong places. We'll see you then.